It is absolutely fantastic to be here with the church this morning. I want to thank Steve and Jim for the invitation to be here with Northview. I feel like we are family. I know so many of you and was looking forward to being here today. I do want to just say that Tammy wanted to be here today, but at Bridgepoint Church, we have like a Control-Alt-Delete on our like children's ministry. So we're doing a whole new thing, and that stuff is being talked about today after church. And so she needed to be there for that, so she couldn't be here today. But she told me to tell everyone hello. And I do have my support from my youngest sweetheart daughter, Jordan. So I'm glad that that she is here. Many of you probably remember her, or many of you babysit her when she was really, really, really young. And so she's getting ready to start her junior year at Mercer University. And, you know, working in medicine, wants to be a physician. And she's my child that's most serious about school. My oldest child, she graduated. It took a little longer than the standard four-year plan, but she graduated. Amen? So she did finish. And my son is, he's in school, but he's also a very serious entrepreneur. So he's doing a mixture of stuff. Jordan, on the other hand, she goes to school. During the first visit there, she sits down and she picks out all of her classes for the next 4 years. Like every class, she wanted to know every class for the whole semester, and she wants to go to summer school and all this stuff. I think she got her first B ever, and she was okay. I thought she was going to pass out, but she did all right. So very proud of her. She's the daughter that we chased around for about 6 years, if any of you guys are familiar with AAU basketball. And so she was a great basketball player. We thought she'd be playing in college, but she would much rather be a medical doctor than to not make money in the WNBA. Anyway, so it's just great to be here. Let me start off. Steve told me to preach whatever's on your heart. And so, like many, my heart has changed a lot this week. I thought my heart knew exactly what I was going to talk about on Monday, and then my heart changed by Wednesday. But truthfully, I am going to share with you what's on my heart. I think the best sermons come from out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, every preacher has what I call the traveling sermon. It's like one of the best sermons you preach, and then when you travel, you just preach it again. You're not getting that today. And preachers have their conference sermon as well, the ones that's like the best of the best traveling sermons that you just save if you get invited to speak at the conference. You're not getting that today. And so I'm not saying I'm not going to try to give you a great sermon. I'm just going to give you a sermon that's more of an overflow of my heart. And my heart has changed literally in the last 72 hours. And let me put this in context for you. I left Atlanta on Thursday with Marv Richardson, Stacy Brown. They're ministers in Bridgepoint Church. We went to Philadelphia to visit Pierre Saya. And so Pierre was an elder in Bridgepoint Church. Pierre was baptized in Abidjan, Cote d'Ivoire, Ivory Coast, about 30 years ago. Pierre is a brilliant man. He has like 3 master's degrees and a PhD from Stanford. He's retired president of the African Development Bank. He's been a professor. He's been like an ambassador for the Ivory Coast. He has his own consultant company in Africa. So a couple times a year, he would go back and do consultant work for the African Development Bank. So last year in July, he left Bridgepoint Church going back to Africa, but he was doing this joint venture between Ivory Coast and Japan. So he had to stop off in Tokyo. While in Tokyo, he's going to be there for 2 weeks. On about the fourth day, Pierre had a massive stroke. The kind of stroke in your brainstem where 90-some percent of the people don't make it. And he made it. But he came out of the surgery okay, but then there were some complications. He was fortunate enough to have had that stroke in Tokyo because they had a special hospital doing research. And they were able to do some stuff with stents that they hadn't been done anywhere. And so they told us that, you know, he could make it, he could not make it. Well, he made it out of the surgery, but unfortunately, he's completely paralyzed. So since last July, he's been completely immobile. He's in people ask me, how was your trip? And how was his spirit? And so it's really hard to answer that question because anybody that knows Pierre, you've ever seen him worship. I've never seen anybody worship like Pierre. Like, he literally dances all across the front of the church, like just dances for every song. And he is just singing. He doesn't care what you think. He doesn't care what you, he is singing. And he is a guy that has opinions about everything. He talks. He's smart. He's just a brilliant guy. And then I go there, and he's in this really sophisticated wheelchair. And he can't speak. And he can't eat. And he can't move. And so I wanted to share with you, and I haven't collected all of this stuff because, you know, it'd probably take me a week or two to do that. But I figure it's part of my heart. So this sermon may a little bit, you know, be all over the place. But I just wanted to share with you where I'm at about visiting him, because if I just thought, man, that's just really not him. And this is tough. So luckily, it was three of us there, and we spent several days praying with him, singing songs, talking, reflecting. And so we left after the first visit, and we sat in the rental car before driving back to the hotel just to talk about our experience with Pierre. And to walk into the room and see him for the first time, physically not be the Pierre that I'm used to, there was a scripture that immediately came to mind. And we got back in the car, and I turned to Stacy and I turned to Marv, and I said, there's a scripture that is like, it's being reinterpreted for me right now. And they said, where be? I said, it's in Jeremiah. You got to understand. Let me give you a little context of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet where no one ever listened. And God's people, the 12 tribes, were split, became two kingdoms. The northern kingdom had 10 tribes. The southern kingdom had two tribes. The northern kingdom would not listen to God. I'm giving you paraphrase, basically. The northern kingdom wouldn't repent, didn't obey. So the Assyrians came in and wiped them out. So all of God's people was the southern tribe. And the southern kingdom, it was two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. They became known as Judah. Jeremiah is the prophet to Judah. And Jeremiah is told by God to go prophesy to Judah to tell them, if you do not do what I want you to do, the same thing that happened to the northern kingdom by the Assyrians is going to happen to you, and it's going to be done by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah prophesied and said, look, the Babylonians are coming. It's violence. It is destruction. We're going to be destroyed. He preached the word. No one listened. They tried to kill him, tried to imprison him. They opposed him, and he kept on preaching. And then God says, I also want you to preach to them that after some decades in exile, they're going to come back, and I'm going to restore Jerusalem all over again. So I want you to preach that. And he preached that, and they still didn't listen. They called Jeremiah the weeping prophet. He wrote a book called Lamentations. He lamented by the fact that everything he did felt like it was in vain. So here in Jeremiah chapter 20, starting verse 7, Jeremiah says, oh, Lord, you deceived me. I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire that is shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I visit with Pierre, and Pierre is all cognizant. He is fully aware. He can see and understand and feel. He just can't express himself. And he sat there in his wheelchair, and I remember walking in the room, and he was there. He was, but I could see, he stared at us. His eyes, his pupils were just wide open. It's like there was something inside that body that wanted to speak and wanted to share and wanted to shout, but he couldn't. And he just, you could see it, and then he could cry. Tears were popping off his face. And he wanted to share something. I said, Pierre is in the body. Man, I thought about the body being nothing but flesh. And what counts is the spirit. That this body is just a shell, is just a vessel. I was able to see it there. And inside, there was Pierre wanting to come out. And I thought about Jeremiah. Jeremiah wanted to preach the word and says, I'm not going to do it anymore. And when Jeremiah said, I'm not going to preach the word of God, he said the word was in him. It was like a fire in his bones. And literally, he could not. He couldn't keep it inside. It's just like it had to come out. And I turned to Stacy and I turned to Marv and I said, I don't feel that way right now about the word of God. I don't feel like a Jeremiah. I know the Spirit of God is in me, but I don't feel like it's a fire that's inside of me. That if I told myself I'm not going to share my faith, if I told myself I'm not going to speak about Jesus, if I told myself I wasn't going to pray, I just wouldn't do it because I'm still in the flesh. And I said, I want that fire. I want to, aside from the physical condition, I said, Pierre, the spirit of Pierre, man, is just wanting to come out. And he would almost like, trying to form, moving his lip. He just had the trach taken out. They had not heard any of his voice since last July. We were hearing it for the first time. His vocal cords were now starting to work again. And he was shedding tears. He was like, you could see him fighting to come out of a body that wouldn't allow him to do that. Years ago, I would sit in the audience and I would hear preachers preach. And there was a question they would always ask. It bothered me until this weekend. And I would hear people teach on Wednesday nights and it would bother me. Or like a little Bible study would bother me. They'd ask this question. I was like, don't ask me that question. Here's the question. They would say, are you fired up? You know what I'm talking about? Preacher, get up. Like if I was to ask you that, are you fired up? He'd be like, yeah. And you always knew he was going to ask. You knew it was coming again, right? No matter how loud you responded, you knew whoever asked you that, it wasn't going to be enough, right? Are you fired up this morning? Yeah. You can do better than that. Are you fired up this morning? And I would be sitting in the audience going, are you fired up this morning? Don't try to rah-rah me into hyping your sermon up and affirming you before you didn't say it anything. Like, you know, go on and preach. Ask me after the sermon, am I fired up? You know, don't make me affirm you before you didn't say it anything. It's like, it would just drive me crazy. Are you fired up this morning? I'm like, I'm leaving. And then this weekend, literally, I thought, that's a good question. I'm going to ask it to you, but not like I used to do it. Because I don't even want to hear from you. But I am going to ask you, are you fired up this morning? Really? Do you have a fire? See, this weekend taught me that's a really great question. Amen. It's a great question for modern Christians because in order to do what God has called us to do, we have to be fired up. We have to have some fire because fire is passion. Fire is power. It is inspiration. The word inspiration, just think about it. If you break it down, it means in spirit. Inspiration is inspiration. To be in the spirit. To have this zeal. Paul writes, man, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And the truth is, most people retire or think about a professional athlete. They make $10 million a year. They come to him. He goes, I want to call it quits. Well, you don't want to do another year. You're fully capable. They'll go, it's just not in me. I don't think I can do it anymore. I'm not moved by it. But you get $10 million. Yeah, but I got another 10. The money's not about it. I just don't feel it anymore. And I realized that I'm around Christians and sometimes myself, we may go, you know what? I just don't feel it anymore. Now, we can have some burning embers that keep us showing up. But do we have the fire? Because unfortunately, as Christians, we don't retire until we retire. You know what I'm saying? Like until like we retire, you know, in the grave, then that's when we retire or Jesus comes back. So we have to have this passion and energy and this oomph that's going to drive us, this fire inside of us, so that we can be the people that God has called us to be. So here's the question. Are you fired up? And I ask myself that question. I go, sometimes. But I don't really, you know. And then Stacy and Marv and I, we talked, and they go, man, Ben, talk. I said, well, you know, if I'm not fired up, fire is contagious. If I'm not fired up, then how do I fire up my family, my children, the church? And I left thinking, man, I want to have something in me that is yearning and begging to do more than my flesh. You know, today in the Christian church general worldwide, today is Pentecost Sunday. Preachers are preaching all over the world today in the Christian faith about the Spirit being unleashed on Pentecost Sunday. It came out, the Bible says there, in tongues of fire, and it rested on the people. The first act of the Holy Spirit was the antithesis of the Tower of Babel, which was unity to dispersion. Acts comes back in. Now they're coming back together. The Holy Spirit is helping them through language so that the church can be unified. And so, man, there are so many instances of fire connection to the Holy Spirit that we read about in the New Testament. We know that the Bible says that we are given the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Hebrews chapter 12 describes God as a consuming fire. Fire that wants to do. Here's the danger. If you're not on fire, here's what's at stake. Here's the danger for all of us. We get in the rental car, and I'm talking to them, Marv and Stacey. I said, man, about this fire, and I'm just getting excited talking about it. And Marv says, you know what? You know what the long-term trajectory of us not being full of fire, don't you? And I said, what? He goes, to become a lukewarm church. And he said, lukewarm church. And I go, wait a minute. I used to preach that. Then all of a sudden a sermon came to me that I did like maybe 15 years ago, the signs of a lukewarm church. Remember in Revelation, church Laodicea? Jesus says, you're not hot, you're not cold. You're lukewarm. I'd rather have you hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, and because you're lukewarm, I'm going to do what? Spit. Ugh. Then I start thinking about, well, my prayer life. If I'm cold, I ain't praying. If I'm hot, I'm praying and I'm fasting all the time. If I'm lukewarm, let me cover the meal. Let me open the meeting, close the meeting, pray for my food, and then wait till I really need some stuff for God to cover it with his grace. That's the prayer if you're lukewarm. Bible study. If you're cold, you ain't got no Bible. If you're hot, you're reading it, you're studying it, you're having quiet time, devotional, you want to study with other people. That's if you're really hot. If you're lukewarm, you grab it, you have it, you got different versions. You bring it to church, you read it sometimes, not every day. That would be lukewarm. Share your faith. If you're cold, that's easy. I ain't saying nothing about Jesus. If you're hot, you can't keep shut up. If you're lukewarm, I'll say something. Yeah, if it's appropriate. If the environment is right. If, you know, I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, speak to this person that I'm totally comfortable with, but not somebody that challenges me. That'd be more lukewarm. And so he said, Ben, if we stay lukewarm, then God spits us out of his mouth. Man, I'm sitting there. It's like, I don't need this right now. I don't need it. I'm here to visit Pierre. I'm not here to be convicted about stuff. I'm trying to be here for him, and man, you're preaching to me. And so I had to go back and read Revelation 3. I'm reading, man, good Lord, spit me out of the mouth. I wrote down church attendance. That's easy. If you're cold, you ain't showing up. You're doing other stuff on Sunday. If you're hot, man, you're here early, serving every week, just everything. Lukewarm, you come. Maybe not on time. Maybe sometime infrequent. That'll be lukewarm. And Jesus wants us to be hot, to have that fire that is in us. Some of you look convicted. I didn't come here to hurt you. Hey, the shoe fits. Put it on and walk in it, you know. But why aren't we on fire? You know why? Man, because it is hard. It is really hard. Let me give you an analogy. When I was growing up, my grandparents in Virginia, we called it the country. They lived in the country. And so they had a really nice house, but it was an old house. My grandfather was born in the 1800s, so they were old when I was little. And they had a house, and their house was so old that it was built where there was a fireplace in every room. And in the kitchen, there was actually a wood-burning stove. Now, my parents upgraded the house. They eventually got a furnace, and they got a gas oven. But my grandmother still liked cooking on the wood-burning stove. My grandfather still liked getting up early in the morning and figuring out what rooms we're going to be in, and he would go build a fire in the room, but he had to do that really, really early because it takes a while to get a fire going, right? You have to, like, put the wood in there, and you got to tend to it, and you got to move it around until it starts to burn. Then once it starts to burn, every couple hours, you just can't leave it. You got to tend to the fire. You got to come back in there. You got to put more wood on it. Then a couple hours later, you got to come back and put more wood on it. Now, where is all this wood coming from? Well, in my childhood, it was coming from the efforts of me and my brother. Because my dad and my grandfather would send us up in the, we called it the woods, deep in the woods with chainsaws and axe. And we would chop down trees and make logs and put them on a tractor and bring them back to the house and take an axe and split it. And the wood that we were chopping on that day wasn't even going to be burned until a year later. Because you couldn't use it because it was still green, so it had to season. So you had to chop wood a year ahead of time. All fire needs is fuel, right? So you had to chop wood, and it was this long process just to get heat. I got two fireplaces in my house. Let me tell you how they work. Let me tell you how I get heat. I come into my fireplace. I look at it. I walk over to it. On the side of it is something called a switch. I take one finger, and if I want to turn it on, the switch is down. With the upward motion of my arm, I then do like that. The switch goes up, one, two, three, pow, fire. And I sit in front of it, and I don't need no logs. It has to have a source. It's called gas. And it has a gas starter. And for some reason, I don't have to replace the logs because there's no ash. And they're ceramic. So, and when I don't want the heat no more, I walk back over to the thing called the switch. And this time, I reverse my arm motion. And I start from the top, a lot of effort, and I go down. And when I go down, it goes click, and the fire goes poof. And then that's it. Now, if the Holy Spirit is like fire, I think many of us treat the Holy Spirit and God today in our modern, like we on Sunday. Oh, it's Sunday. Time to go to church. Better get connected to Spirit. On. Then we go to church and we sing, and then church is over. As soon as we get out, lunchtime, sports, off. And then before we know it, it's Monday and Tuesday, and the fireplace is just cute. It's just an ornament. It's just nice. And then we realize, you know what? It's Wednesday. Got midweek. There we go. Go to midweek. Come back home. Midweek over. Off. And then you think, man, I probably should have a quiet time this week. It's Thursday. Get up. Cut it back on. Men's thing. Cut it back off. Imagine, and this is how I think it really is. This is how Spirit works. Paul talks about fan into flame. The gift of God that came through the laying on my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but one of power, love, self-control. Imagine if the Spirit of God that is in you as a deposit is on fire every single day. You will be powerful, you will be loving, and you will be self-controlled. Can you imagine that? No weakness in a whole day, nothing but love. Everything you say, every action, everything that reverberates from you is all about love. And then self-control, you're not going to fall into sin because you stop yourself. And that's what the Spirit is for. But Paul says, you got to fan in the flame. You got to keep the fire burning. So what happens is when the fire is burning, man, in the morning time, I get up, I read my Bible, have a quiet time. I get the fire going. 3 hours later, I got to put something back on that fire. Right at lunch, I got to put something back on the fire. 3 o'clock, I'm getting tired in the afternoon. I got to put something back on that fire. Around dinner time with the family, I got to put something back on that fire. Late at night, when I got on ESPN, I need to turn it off and put something back on that fire. We got to tend to the Holy Spirit. And because we don't, it's very hard to stay fired up. Because the Spirit is not like a switch that we just turn on and off when we want the heat all around us. We prayed more in 48 hours with Pierre than I prayed in the last 48 days. We prayed so much, I was exhausted. That scripture, be self-controlled and alert so you can pray, I fully understood it. And we're around Pierre and we're just praying. My hands got tired. My knees was hurting. My back was hurting because we were standing around him praying the whole time. And then Marv would pray, then Stacy would pray, then his nurse would pray, then I would pray. And then we'd open up the Bible and read scripture and talk, and then we'd pray some more. Then we leave and go back to the hotel. We pray in the car on the way to the hotel. We prayed at the hotel. We go back to see Pierre. We pray some more, and we'd read scripture. Then all of a sudden, we get back. We land yesterday. We're walking to the airport, and I hear Marv on the phone calling his wife. Bridgette, hey, I just talked to Chris. Yeah, I'm going to have Chris and his wife, Joanne, to come over to the house at 12:30. Yeah, they should get there about the same time I do. Yeah, I'm going to stop off and get some food, but I asked him to come over so we can study the Bible. And I looked at him and I thought, he's getting off the plane and going straight to do a Bible study? It's like, wow. You know why he did it? He was on fire. His first thought, we're walking through baggage claim. He's on the phone. Yeah, 12:30. I should be there by then. I'm going to get something from Chick-fil-A. I'll be there. If I'm not there when they get there, they'll be fine. Yeah, we're going to study. Amen. Okay, I'll see you then. Amen. I go, that's fire. Amen. That's fire right there. And why was he like that? Because the previous 48 hours, all we were doing is praying and reading and praying and reading, praying and reading. Now, I want to just finish up here in Luke 24 because this is one of my favorite passages. And it's about the two guys on the road to Emmaus. And they remind me a little bit of Jeremiah. Jeremiah wanted to quit. And these two men on the road to Emmaus wanted to quit as well. Jesus had been crucified, and they were followers. And things didn't turn out like they had planned. Jesus did not come and bring the kingdom. Jesus did not prevent the oppression of the Romans. Jesus did not free the people. Jesus did not do that. And so they are discouraged. And they're going back to, they're walking home. I love this story because they're tired. And the Bible says they had hoped that Jesus, they had lost hope in Jesus. And they're walking home. And then Jesus in disguise comes up to them and says, hey, why is your face so downcast? And they go, what do you mean? Haven't you heard? The Christ. We had hoped. He was going to restore the kingdom. He didn't do what we thought he was going to do. And another thing is the women went to the tomb and they can't find the body. And they just keep walking. And Jesus, they don't know they're talking to Jesus. And here's the conversation, verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us. It is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. Imagine this. Just for a second. They break bread. They go, oh, Jesus! You have no hope. You're totally discouraged. You want to go home. You want to quit. You're upset. You're disappointed. And you're sitting down, and just like that, here I am. They go, oh, Jesus! He's gone. Just for a second. But I love Jesus in this because Jesus was busy after the resurrection. And somehow Jesus thought, if I'm going to do anything after the resurrection, I don't want people to lose hope. I don't want people to be discouraged. And if they are, I'm going to go find them. But he only had a little bit of time. I got other stuff to do. Here I am. Bam. There you go. He got to go. And look at their response in verse 32. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. They reflected really quickly. Oh my God, did you feel it? Did you feel it? We were discouraged. What do you do when somebody is not fired up on the inside? How do you get your fire back? You have a Bible study. And if need be, you study all of it. All of it. What Bible study? All of it. Where do I start? It don't matter. The Bible is so powerful. The Bible testifies to itself. It is living and active. It is sharper than the double-edged sword. It will penetrate to soul and spirit. It's going to do. The Word of God goes out. It's not going to come back void. Man, the Bibles that we have are so, so incredibly powerful. We just got to read them. And we got to study them. And if you've been around a long time, you know what you got to do? You got to go back. Don't buy a new version. You don't need to go in NRSV or a new NIV. They say basically the same thing. No, you don't need a new version. You need to go back and read the stuff you used to. You need to go back. Go back to the first principle studies. Go back to the foundational studies. Go back and study out discipleship. Do it again. Study with yourself. Man, am I denying myself? Man, I better get right about my mother, father, brother, children. We know it. Go back. The Word of God, go back. It's living and active. We're going to be judged by the Word of God. We go back, life and doctrine, we go back and we study with ourselves. Jesus did that with them. They were discouraged. Here's the problem. Man, you're slow of heart. You didn't believe. When he went back to Moses and all the prophets, he went back. He said, I'm going to go back and let me get you up to speed. And while he was doing that, there was something going on that they didn't say to one another. While they were literally going on, they had heartburn. Something was moving. How many of you guys have been to Bible study before and you remember that moment when you read a scripture that maybe wasn't even part of the Bible study and you just thought of it and you put it out there? And the person in front of you, they blinked. They sat back. They moved close. They wept. And we see the Word of God moving and working in people's lives. At Bridgepoint Church, we're trying to go back. We're taking everybody. We're going back. People say, I studied Bible 25 years ago. Are you doing it? You need to go back. Amen. You need to go back to what we already know. Yep. Study with ourselves. And if we were teaching ourselves, would we believe ourselves? What would we say to ourselves today? By just going back. And looking at what we already know and allowing our hearts to burn. I know people in Bridgepoint Church, you know, I just harp on this all the time about having your own personal time with God on a daily basis. You just got to do it. On a daily, that's hot. Just got to do it. Every single day, you just have to do it. Because that's what keeps the, when you don't do it, the fire is dying out. I got my alarm set on my phone for 3:00 in the afternoon, and it just says pray. Every day, no matter where I am, the alarm goes off, and I share this wherever I go. And I might have shared this here before, but I said, hey, raise your hands up and wherever you are and pray. It's just like being connected to the divine at that very moment and really recharging. Our phones don't stay charged all day. And we make sure we got our USB cords and our car chargers. We make sure we got all our chargers for all our devices. We need to make sure that we got our charge for the Holy Spirit that is within us. I'm just going to stop here. I hope I don't cry. Stacy read a scripture to Pierre. It was unbelievable. And Pierre was sitting there just staring at him. And Stacy was reading, he read so many scriptures that I was literally going, I was just like, is he going to read another one? Like, not Pierre. All Pierre can do is blink. He didn't blink. Didn't blink. Sat there staring at him. Then all of a sudden he started to sweat. Just sweating. And we had towels and we're wiping the sweat off his face. Then he's crying. And he's just, Pierre is not moving. He is literally heating up by the mere reading of scripture. And Stacy kept reading. Then I realized in my selfishness that this wasn't for me. This wasn't my time. So I re-engaged, repented, and I was just paying attention. He just read scripture. And right there, it just, it's like, and then he got to one verse and he read something. And Stacy said, and I want you to know that God loves you. And Pierre said, ugh! He couldn't raise his hands, but he just, for minutes, his vocal cords was just screaming. And I sat there like, and he was just sweating and all of that. And then at the very end, he was like, he was just so exhausted from hearing God's word. And so the only way we communicate with Pierre was a word board. It was a board with letters on it. And so basically we had to point to a letter and he would go. We get to another letter, he would go. And then if we missed something, he would go. He would just, that's all he could do. And so it took us some time to do the words. And then there's another nurse there helping him. He says, do you want to do any more words, Pierre? He says, yes. He pulled up the word board, and Pierre didn't want the word board. And so sitting in the chair, Pierre said, and we said, I love you? He went, I love you. Which was, how hard he fought just to communicate, I love you. And so we had left and we basically said, look, all of our faith is I love you. If we just simplified everything we got to do, the greatest commandments, love God and love neighbor. Love God, love neighbor. And man, he fought so hard to say it. And we all looked at each other. And I go, did he say I love you? And he just started blinking. And then he pulled the word board up and he went through, please tell Tammy I love you. Please tell Robin I love you. Please tell Peyton I love you. And he just went through this whole list. And by the time we knew I love you was part of it, he was just doing names. All he could say was I love you. Change me, because I come back to Atlanta yesterday thinking about being fired up. It's really about loving God. It's about loving my neighbors. It's about loving my family. It's about loving the lost. It's about loving you. Steve and Kim, I love you. Jim and Helen, I love you. Northview, I love you. Mark and Cecilia, I love you. Erica, the first wedding I ever did, I love you. Melinda, watched our kids, I love you. And I decided that I'm going to start living. He fought so hard to say it. Let us fight so hard to do it. Amen. Amen.